So a few weeks ago, we had some baptisms here, and I usually say a few words. I don't really script them. I just say them and before baptism, and I just was explaining that we don't baptize infants, that in the Bible, actually, they dedicated children, and that infant baptism isn't bad. It's just, it's not the child's decision. It's the parent's decision, so we say baptism for believers, because that's what is in the Bible. And so the next day, I got an email. And here is the subject. Tom, USOB. Tom, I want you to notice something right away. I am not calling you pastor. You lost that title with me yesterday. I have spent the last day sitting with a level of disappointment I cannot fully put into words. The moment those words came out of your mouth, that Catholics baptized as infants weren't truly baptized, I felt something inside me just drop. It was like being punched in the gut. I was almost sick to my stomach. I genuinely cannot understand how a man entrusted to lead a flock of people could be so gross, completely ignorant, so careless, and so shockingly wrong about something so sacred. I got up and walked out of the building because I couldn't do anything else. The weight of what you said hit me so hard that staying in that room felt impossible. I doubt I'll be back. All day I hoped the feeling would fade. Maybe I'd calm down. Maybe I'd convince myself you misspoke. But as the hours went on, the disappointment only grew deeper. What you said was not just incorrect. It was dismissive, demeaning, and rooted in a kind of arrogance that has no place in spiritual leadership. And worse, it wasn't spoken in a private conversation. You proclaimed it from a pulpit to a room full of people who trust you as if your narrow view were absolute truth. That is what makes this feel so heavy, so wrong, and honestly, so heartbreaking. I'm beside myself that someone I once saw as a leader could speak with such reckless confidence about something so deeply sacred to others. Still, I'm giving you the chance to explain yourself. For my own peace of mind, I need to hear directly from you what you meant and whether you understand the gravity of what you said, because right now, I cannot reconcile your words with the responsibility you have been given. So what do you do when you get an email like that? So I let it rest for a week. Maybe he could calm down a little. And then a week later, I sent an email. I would love to buy you breakfast or lunch and we could chat. He has not responded to me. So I thought I'd take this service to respond to him. So this will be my response to what he said. If it's okay, can you guys just overhear what I would say to him? We have been doing Mark, the Action Gospel. This is the last in the series, and it is called Believer's Baptism. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Let's pray. So Lord, this whole topic, there's many opinions and strong feelings, and I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to navigate this, navigate the different opinions, and Lord, find you in the midst of it. Jesus, show us why you wanted baptism, why baptism is important to you. Show us the limits of baptism and what it isn't. And Father, we just invite you to be here. Hide me behind the cross so that we can hear you and respond to you, God, in a way that pleases you. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So point one is this. Jesus saves, not water baptism. Notice what it says. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who believes not will be condemned. It does not add baptism. And so Jesus and our relationship with Jesus is what saves us, not water baptism. So shortly after I got saved in college, a good friend of mine, who's actually my next door neighbor growing up, same class. So we'd played lots of board games together, lots of basketball together. So I get saved and he gets saved. But he was part of a group that did not think I was really saved because I had been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew 28. And they believed you had to be baptized in Jesus' name. And so even though I've given everything up, even though I'm following Jesus, even though I'm having a quiet time every day, I am not saved unless I get baptized in the right way and specifically in their church. And he had so much fire. And here was his scripture, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How clear could it be? Baptism is necessary in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins. And then again, Acts 22:16, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So I'm trying to get non-Christians interested in Jesus, and he's spending his time trying to argue me, like, you need to do it this way, and this is how you need to do it, and he's got these scriptures, and so he invites me to a retreat for their church. And so I go on this retreat, and this particular denomination, musical instruments are not of God, and so there's no musical instruments. All the worship is a cappella, and it's very good worship. It's very sincere, but I get the impression at this retreat, they've got a very narrow view of God. They've got a very narrow view of who God saves, and you got to do it exactly the way they do it, or you are not in. And so then what is your response, Tom, to those scriptures? Those scriptures say that, you know, you got to be baptized. And well, the hermeneutic is you have to let scripture interpret scripture. You can't just take one scripture and make your case on it. It's got to include all the scripture. So one scripture, look at this one, Acts 10:43. Peter says to Cornelius's house, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. No mention of baptism. And the interesting thing about this is while Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on this group and they all begin speaking in other tongues. In fact, Peter says, who can keep them from now getting water baptized since they've already received Christ? They've already received forgiveness. They've already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture can't contradict scripture. Here's another scripture, the idea that you have to be baptized to be forgiven of your sins. Here's another one that it contradicts. The golden text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God. It's about believing in Jesus. The thief on the cross was never baptized. Yet we know he made it. Jesus said, today I will be with you in paradise. Jesus saves, not water baptism. So what is this argument of sprinkling versus immersion, and why are there such strong feelings about it? Well, first, let me tell you my opinion. The word baptism, and there is no argument over this with Greek scholars. The word baptism means immersion. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It means to go to get dunked completely. And there is not a single example in the Bible, in the New Testament, of an infant getting baptized. So where did it come from? So with the Catholic Church, of course, I was raised Catholic. Catholics believe in Scripture, but they also believe in when the Pope speaks authoritatively, he is expanding the canon of what is authority. And one of the popes decided that infant baptism was necessary to remove original sin. And so it was very important for babies to get baptized because that took away original sin. So if that baby dies, it would go to heaven. And so being raised Catholic and starting to raise our kids, my mom, very strong Catholic, was very concerned that we were not baptizing these kids, because we are dedicating them and they need to be baptized. So she found a way around it. So we would go, this is with each one of the four kids, at some point when they were little babies, she would go into the bathroom and get some water and sprinkle over them, and just in case that is necessary to remove original sin. And so Lutherans, you know, Martin Luther, his whole thing was, we need to come back to the scripture, sola scriptura. It's only what the Bible says. And so if infant baptism isn't in the Bible, why didn't Martin Luther get rid of it? And why do Lutherans do infant baptism? Well, here's what they believe. They believe infants are, when they're baptized, are forgiven of their sins and receive the Holy Spirit. And when questioned about it, Luther said, this is the perfect picture of predestination. The fact that the child is not choosing is the whole point of predestination. God has, in his sovereignty, chosen to save some people, chosen not to save others. And what a great way to picture that, except in infant baptism. They didn't make any choice, but God saved them for his own glory. And predestination, this is a whole nother topic. We're going to go through Romans in 2026, and so we'll do a whole lot on that at some point during the Romans series. So John Calvin believed that infant baptism was the promise, but it needed to be confirmed when you actually believed. So you confirmed your baptismal vows when you made your own confession of Christ. And so I've got really good friends in all of these churches. I've got friends that are Lutheran, friends that are Calvinist, Reformed. I've got friends that are Catholics. We were just part of a joint service with 30 different churches. So the idea that I want to argue about whether infant baptism or immersion is the right way to baptize people, I'm not going to go to war on that. It's a non-essential. It is, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. So why do we not do infant baptism? We do something called baby dedication. It has been modeled for us in the Old Testament. Elkanah and Hannah dedicate Samuel to the Lord as a baby. It is the parents' faith that wants this baby to be raised. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Joseph and Mary dedicate Jesus to the Lord. So sprinkling versus immersion, I don't believe that if a baby isn't sprinkled, that somehow it's going to hell. Jesus said in Mark 10:14, let the children come to me. The kingdom of God belongs to children. Children are born right with God. They have a sin nature, but they're born right with God. Paul says there's an age of accountability. He says, I was alive once apart from the law, but then the law came and I died. That is called the age of accountability, when a child is old enough to know what sin is and to know that he is sinning. At that time, he can also understand the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. And so kids brought up in a Christian home, there's very little change. When they find out what sin is, they also find out that Jesus is the Savior and accept Christ. And so that's what we believe about babies. So I don't want to have the argument sprinkling or immersion, but I will have an argument with sprinkling versus Jesus as the Savior. So here are the situations pastors get in. I'm at my church in Montevideo, Minnesota, and this young lady in the church has got an uncle. His name is Ron, and she says, Pastor Tom, would you visit? My Uncle Ron is dying. He was raised Lutheran, but he left that, and he's been drinking, gambling, smoking, and he's just ruined his body in every way. He's a gambler. He's just lived this crazy life, but now he's dying. He's on a ventilator. Would you go visit him? I said, of course, because he was in the Montevideo Hospital. I said, of course I will. If you'll come with me, I'll go with him. So I go meet with Ron. I just found Ron delightful. He was so easy to talk to, so willing to talk, and so open to the gospel. I'm like, Ron, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus made heaven for you. He wants you with him. It is not too late. And he wants you to come to him. He's drawing you to himself. And here's how you get saved. And Ron was so happy to get saved. And then he became this radiant believer. And I would go back to visit him. All he wanted to talk about was Jesus. It was amazing. That dark cloud just came off, and he was just so alive in Christ. But a few months later, he died to go be with the Lord. So I'm asked to speak at the funeral. Well, the funeral is in the Lutheran church in Dawson, which is the neighboring town. And so I'm not running the service, but I'm speaking in the service. And so here's who's gathered. It's all of Ron's friends. It is a motley crew. I mean, there are people that are coming out of all kinds of party situations that look like they were up all night the night before, and but they're, you know, Ron has died. And so the Ron they know is the crazy Ron, the wild Ron that lived that life. And the pastor gets up and says, "Well, we know that Ron is in heaven because his sins were washed away when he was baptized as an infant and he received the Holy Spirit. So we know that he is in heaven now." And all I can think about is these people know Ron. They're like, if that's how you get to heaven, you just get a little water sprinkled on you and then it doesn't matter how you live, then I have nothing to worry about. Because they don't know. They don't know about the conversion. They don't know what happened to Ron. And so I am like, I want to honor this church. I mean, somebody else's church. I want to honor their tradition, but I don't want to offend this pastor. But all of these people need to know about Jesus. They need to know Ron came to Christ. You could come to Christ too. You have to give your life to Christ. And so I preach from John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And what I said is this: salvation is not in an event. It's not in you getting baptized. It's not in you taking communion. It's not in you praying the prayer or coming to an altar. Salvation is in a person. It's in a relationship. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to be saved. And then I got to say, and Ron didn't have a relationship with Jesus. He had lived his own way. He had left the church. He had gone his own way, done his own thing. But isn't God amazing? And I told them what happened in the hospital. I told them how Ron lit up. And I said, it wasn't too late for John. It wasn't too late for the thief on the cross. And it's not too late for you. And I preach the gospel with all of my heart. I've never been asked back to that church. So it turns out that it's because of all of the confusion about baptism. Most people have been infant baptism in America anyway, that we raise hands for salvation and we pray the sinner's prayer. Say, "Pastor Tom, I've read the Bible many times. I don't see anybody ever raising their hand. I don't see anybody putting their hand on their heart. I don't see anybody repeating a prayer." No, that's not how they did it in the New Testament. How did they do it? You got saved, and then you confessed it by being baptized. That's how you got saved in the New Testament. So why have we added this step? Well, here's why. When I got saved, if they had started talking about water baptism, I would have been completely confused. It wasn't about water baptism. It was about Jesus. It was about I needed to be saved. I needed to find Christ. And so we deal with the baptism issue later because the important thing is Jesus. The important thing to be saved is a relationship with Christ. Water baptism, we're going to look at at a moment, is important, but it is not the central issue. Jesus is. So how important is it? Well, think about this. This might help you as you think about it. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. If you've ever watched the Olympics, for a sprint, the start is everything. They've got special starting blocks. They practice the whole year with their start because they're all really fast, but that start can make the difference. You have to start right in a sprint. Have you ever seen a marathon start? So here you got these 10,000 people are going to run the marathon, okay? And here you are. They're all at the starting line. And then somebody goes, pew, and they go like this. I mean, they're barely moving. It's like, really? That's the start? Because in a marathon, the start isn't important. The finish is important. It's who finishes. And so how you get started in Christianity, how you fell in love with Jesus. I never went to a Billy Graham thing. I never prayed the prayer, but I love Jesus. That's good enough for me. Jesus is the Savior. However you think you got there is fine with me. Jesus is the Savior. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, we are family, regardless of our different beliefs on other things. And so Jesus is the Savior, not water baptism. All right, so that brings us to point two, last point. God foreknows everything. God knew that he was introducing something that was going to be very confusing for people. Why even have it? If it's going to cause confusion, why not just have it be Jesus with no believer's baptism? Well, there are three really important reasons to be baptized as a believer, to be immersed as a believer. Let me give you those three reasons. The first one is this. Baptism is a public confession of Christ, and it is very important to him. Here's Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Us being willing to stand for Jesus, being willing to testify, baptism is the beginning of our public testimony of Jesus, which is why we have people read they read a short testimony. It is you going public with your faith. Now, this is what Romans 10:10 says. It's 9 and 10, actually. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness or right standing with God. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. What does this mean? It's two sides of the same coin. Jesus said, what the mouth speaks is an overflow of what is in the heart. So to be saved, you have it in your heart, but you need to speak it with your mouth. That it completes it. If you have a life centered on Jesus, you will know it because you'll talk about it. It will just pop out of you. Jesus, 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 and not as a swear word. Jesus is just part of your life. He's the center. It's evidence to you that you're saved. Friend, I don't care how much religion you have, but if you never talk about Jesus, if Jesus isn't ever in your conversation, if you're never bubbling over with Jesus, you've got really good reason to question, is that what's in my heart? If Jesus is in your heart, he's gonna pop out. Water baptism is the beginning of that. Did you know that in the Middle East, in the Islamic countries, that there is no penalty for believing in Jesus privately? If you just have a private belief that Jesus is your Savior and Jesus is the Son of God, no problem. But the government watches for water baptism. When you go public with it, you get on their persecution list. And sometimes that ends in martyrdom. And they know it over there. They know it doesn't mean that much to believe privately. You need to be a Christian, you need to go public. You need to say, I am a Christian. So think about it like this. When a man proposes to a woman, hopefully it is in private. Please do not propose at a football game on the billboard. I've seen too many movies, that does not work. Then she feels compelled. Do it privately. Okay, you get down on your knee and you say, I'm promising my whole life to you. And it's usually holding out a ring. And when she says yes, she puts on this ring. The ring is not the commitment. The commitment's invisible. It is a sign of that commitment. So Jesus is proposing to the human race. He gave his life for you. He gave his life on the cross. He wanted to. He gave everything for you. And now he stands at the door and knocks. And when you say yes, it's very personal. It's very private, which is why we have people close their eyes. I don't want you to do it because somebody else is or because mom is watching. It needs to be you and Jesus. But water baptism is you being willing to put that ring on and go public. Well, Pastor Tom, I'm an introvert and that's embarrassing to do it in front of everybody. Well, then it's all the more meaningful to Jesus, isn't it? That you have to do something hard. That's okay, get used to it. That's called the Christian life. Anyway, guys, warning. Guys, if you propose to her And she takes the ring and says, I don't really want anyone else to know about this. Guys, that's a warning. I'm kind of ashamed that I'm saying yes to this. And so do you mind if I don't wear? I mean, that's not good. Usually women are like, you know, they want everybody to know. I've given my life away. I want see the stone. See this. Have you noticed the stone? 1 Peter 3:21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So water baptism is an outward picture of this invisible baptism. When you come to Christ, the Spirit baptizes you into Jesus. You are, his identity is now your identity. You are in Christ, of which water baptism is the visible sign of that invisible identity. And so that brings us to point two. So first, baptism is a public confession of Christ and is very important to him. Secondly, baptism is a physical picture of our new identity in Christ. Listen to Romans 6. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So water baptism is picturing our identity with Christ. So we are now in Christ. So we share his death. That's going down into the water. It's called the watery grave. We are saying we are dead to our own power. We're dead to our own plan. We're dead to what we thought our life would be. We're dead to that. And now we're alive by his resurrection power. We are now alive. And so it is a picture of the new identity. It's not about that event. It's about the ongoing identity. This is the Christian life, dying to the old and living in resurrection life. So here are the two main truths of Christianity. One of them is Jesus died for me. Because Jesus died for me as a substitute for me, I get to go to heaven. I get to have my sins forgiven. This is amazing news. I will go to heaven when I die because Jesus died in my place. And what Jesus is worthy of, now I am part of that inheritance. I get what Jesus is worthy of. It's amazing. What God has done in the gospel, it is an expression of grace, which means generosity. It is the generosity of God. Everything Jesus is worthy of is now freely given to me. Wow. But there's a second truth. And this is the truth that gives you victory in this life. And here's the second truth. It's harder to grasp this one. Not only did Jesus die for you, but you died with Jesus. You died. You were there. You died. And in water baptism, we celebrate the death of the old man, the old nature, the old Adam. And we go in that water and we are identified with his death. And we're identified then with his resurrection, that we are to live now by his resurrection life. I die to me and I'm alive to we. I am, yes, there's death in the Christian life. There is surrender in the Christian life. Well, I thought, well, okay, die to it. I thought my life would be this. I thought my life would be that. I thought my life, and we're reminded every time there's baptism, who cares what you thought? You're dead. You died. You died to your own power to do this. You died to your own willpower, your own plan. You died to all of that. We are now his. We are now alive in him. We have resurrection life. And so I get it. You know, a few weeks ago, Shane talked about the relational intent of Scripture. Like, read the whole Scripture knowing that God's intent is that we would draw near him. Everything in Scripture is about God loves us and he wants us to draw near. So read Scripture through that lens. Well, let me encourage you about something. God isn't just speaking through Scripture. He's speaking through your life. He's speaking through the circumstances in your life. I want you to adjust how you see your circumstances through the relational intent of God. God wants you to draw near. He wants you to live in union with Him. So all of your circumstances, whether they're difficult, hard, whatever, they are meant to help you die to yourself. Thank you, Jesus. So that you can live in union with His resurrected life. And so we go through all kinds of things. And God, I thought you loved me. God, I thought you were for me. And it feels like you're against me. And it feels like, no, I am for you. I do love you. I'm crazy about you. But I do need to kill the old man. Because you can't win in the old man. And so what's happened in America especially is we like the first part of the gospel. Jesus died for us. We're going to go to heaven someday. But we don't necessarily like the second part, that we die and have to live now in His resurrected life. And so you have a whole bunch of Christians that basically in their heart are not sure Christianity even works. Like, I'm going to go to heaven one day, but it's not working for me now. I'm not getting victory over this addiction. I'm not getting new life. I don't walk in peace and joy. Yeah, I know, because you got to die to yourself. You got to die to yourself. You got to remember, your part of your identity is the watery grave. You died to the old man, and in Christ, you can die every day. Paul says, I die daily. Get up in the morning, say, praise God, I'm dead to me, and I'm alive to we. Surrender is hard. I get it. God will bring you to surrender. But surrender isn't the end. Surrender is the path to union. God's not thinking about surrender. He's thinking about union. So whenever He calls you to die to something, He's saying, He's inviting us higher. He's inviting us into His life, into His glory. And when you live in that place, there's nothing that's impossible for Him. He can put together marriages. He can break addictions. There's nothing that can't happen, but it's not an event. It is an identity. Dead to self, and alive to Him. And so every time there are water baptisms, it should be a reminder to all of us, this is what we signed up for. We died to go down in the water, die to the old man, and live in resurrection life. And then finally, baptism is a reminder that redemption includes our bodies. Romans 8, 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So God's redemptive plan is for your whole being, your spirit, your soul, and your body. So what happens when you accept Jesus is your spirit is born again. Your spirit becomes new. Your spirit, that's why we say we are saved. That's why we are adopted. We are secure. That all happens immediately at salvation as a gift. Your spirit comes alive. Our souls are being redeemed. They are being transformed in a process. The Holy Spirit is working with us and teaching, trying to show us you need to stop believing that lie. You need to die to that, and you need to start living in resurrection life. Now, this is a very confusing thing, but you need to understand something. God honors free will. And you can make this process last way longer than it has to last. You can, no, not going to do that, not going to do that, not going to do that. It's called, well, there's a movie about it called Die Hard. It's not just a Christmas movie. It's oftentimes the Christian life. Like, you're fighting God at every little thing. Why not just die easy? Why not just, I'm going to let go of that, I'm going to let you give me my identity, and I'm not going to fight. Paul said it's not easy to, or Jesus said to Paul, it's not easy to go against the goats. It's not easy. You're getting hurt all the time, Paul. Come on with me. Let's go with the grain. We are being transformed, it says in Romans 12, 2, by a renewing of our minds. And our souls, our mind, will, and emotions are being renewed to walk in the Spirit, to put off the old man, vision and to walk in the Spirit. And it is a process and nobody does it perfectly, but we're learning more and more and more how to live less for me and more in we. And somebody prayed this at our region-wide prayer meeting. I thought it was so great. Lord, keep us going. That's survival. You know, just keep us going. Keep us growing. That's help us go in the right direction. And then they said this, and help us to be glowing. Oh my, that's resurrection life. That's when Jesus' life is in you and you're walking in peace and joy and you're glowing. You know what my prayer for city churches in this Christmas season? Not just that we would go and grow, but we'd glow. That we would be attractive to the world because we're living not in this willpower religion, but in this river of his grace where we're dead to ourselves. Yeah, we had to give up a few things. We had to let go of some things, but oh my, was it worth it? This is amazing. But the final part of redemption, according to the word of God, is our bodies. God always wanted body to be part of it. And he has arranged salvation that the resurrection of our body is in the future. That is going to come when Jesus comes in the sky. Jesus rose from the dead physically. You and I are going to get new bodies, resurrected bodies, of which this body is a seed. The Bible says the perishable, those who have died in Christ, will be raised first. That body or ashes, whatever you did, it is the seed of a new body, a resurrection body. And then it says this, and those who are alive when Christ comes back, this mortal in the twinkling of an eye will put on immortality. We will get our new bodies as we go up. And that is the generation that says, oh, death, where is your sting? It's always quoted at funerals. Oh, death, where's your sting? Well, look around. You can see the sting. Everybody's crying. Everybody's weeping. Everybody's mourning. Death still has a sting right now. But folks, not forever. There's a day coming. There's a day coming where our redemption will be complete. It was always meant spirit, soul, and body. Water baptism celebrates that. It celebrates that this isn't just about a hidden thing in your heart. This is about your body. You will be raised. His body was raised, and there ain't no grave that held him. There ain't no grave that's going to hold me and you. Come on, people. All right, so 1 John 3, four truths. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Truth number one, God loves you. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, God loves you. This is absolute truth. You know what lavish means? You look up in the dictionary, lavish means to give something so extravagantly that you know some will be wasted. A lot of God's love is wasted on people, but he's a lover. Truth number two, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We are children of God in Christ right now. If you've accepted Christ, God adopted you for Jesus' sake right away. You're in. You'll never be more in. You'll never be more secure than you are right now. Celebrate it. I am in. I'm in the family. I'm not perfect. I'm still a mess, but I'm in. I'm not only loved, but I'm forgiven, and I'm in the family of God. That's two. Okay, and here we go. Dear friends, now we are children of God. It has not yet been made, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. John is not exactly sure what it's going to be like. What exactly are we going to be like? But he says, we know this. When we see him, we will have a body like his resurrected body. We will share in this new resurrected body. And Jesus, that new body, oh my, he could eat fish. He could walk through walls. Who knows what that new body can do? But we will be like him. We will have a body. He is the first fruits because he rose from the dead. We know that we too will rise bodily from the dead. And then finally, fourth truth, all who have this hope in him will purify themselves just as he is pure. What does that mean? That means that the best is yet to come for Christians. No matter how hard it is down here, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how disappointing it is, the best is still coming. And any devotion you've given, any attendance, any money you've given, any service you've given, it will be worth it in the end. It will be worth it. Everything you've had to press through, all the tiredness that you've had to press through and the lies you've had to press through, and you're tired of fighting the devil. Folks, do not give up. The best is yet to come.